So what's funny is that it's actually talk one, because I don't like calling them sermons because I feel like that's pretentious.
And I didn't want to name it because I felt like that was also a bit pretentious. So it's not a book. And then they didn't even listen to me. They called it a sermon and named it. So whatever. I'm Austin. Man, if you didn't pick up on that. That's my beautiful wife and my beautiful son, and his name is Bridger James Mann, and so his middle name is my father-in-law's name and my father's name, because we were like, okay, how do we not play favorites here? We want to name him. So it's Bridger James. We live in Denver, Colorado, a suburb of Denver, Lakewood. Some fun facts about me. I really enjoy being outside. I've gotten into Legos recently, which is kind of a weird thing to get into when you're in your mid-20s, but I, like, love building Star Wars Legos. I don't know what it is. I have a good time. My wife calls me an outside dog. I work in construction, so I'm outside all the time, and I feel very, very privileged to be let inside today into the house of God to worship with you guys. Another fun thing that I have gotten into recently is hunting, specifically elk hunting. If you know my dad, you know that I am not by nurture a hunter. Dad doesn't have many free weekends to head out into the hills and try to get a deer. I don't think that even sounds that appealing to him. But regardless of my upbringing, I spend lots of time poring over maps and property lines and researching migration patterns of these elk from their high altitude summer ranges down to their low altitude winter ones. I've spent way too much money on clothes, gear, equipment, because when I find a thing that I'm into, I kind of go all out and I'm obsessed with it. And my wife would probably say that I've spent too much money on all of these new hobbies, but that is up for debate. My first year we went hunting, I didn't kill anything. I barely even saw anything. And I was mostly just sitting and staring at my gun and being like, wow, this is really cool. It's a gun. And then my second year, through a series of very fortunate events, I was able to fill our freezer with the lead cow in our herd. So that was pretty fun. And I will talk more about this. It's kind of just the setup for what I want to talk to you guys about today. So like I said earlier, the title is actually Talk One. So if it's in your notes, you can do Talk One, because I don't want this attached to me. And we're going to spend the entire time today in the book of Habakkuk. So if you guys want to flip to Habakkuk, it's in the back of the Old Testament. It's pretty short, so you might flip over it. Habakkuk was a minor prophet, and not many people know who he was. Obviously, his mommy and his daddy knew who he was, but all theologians are kind of stumped as to really a definitive answer on when he lived, and when the book was written and all that kind of stuff. The majority of theologians kind of think that it was right around 609, 608, BC. Now, if you want to be a nerd, like, that's fine. It doesn't really matter when it was written, other than the fact that we have to remember that this is 2,500 years ago that this is written. And so this is going to really influence the context in which we find Habakkuk's prophecy here. It's not a one-to-one translation, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We can't just say Israel equals America. It doesn't work like that. So during this time that they think that this book was written, if it was 609, 608-ish, the Judean kingdom, who was the original audience of this book, is in a steep decline. King Josiah had just died, and there are oppressors coming in on all sides, specifically the Chaldeans. And the Israelites and the Judeans are looking to everyone in Eurasia for help. They're looking to the Assyrians for help. They're looking to the Egyptians for help. And no one's really coming to their aid. There's lots of territorial skirmishes with the Chaldeans. And the main point is that lots and lots and lots of people are dying. So that's kind of the context in which we find ourselves today. Gym man nugget of wisdom, I think he would tell you this. You should do what we just did every single time we come to a new book, to a new text. If we don't have that context, the date, the audience, the historical context, and we just pop into a new text, we're really setting ourselves up for a potential pitfall because we can definitely interpret these scriptures incorrectly if we just assume it's a one-to-one translation. All right, so we're going to do Habakkuk 1. We're going to start there. In Habakkuk 1, God and Habakkuk are having this back and forth. And you'll notice throughout this that they're really arguing. God and Habakkuk are kind of hollering at each other. It's more Habakkuk hollering at God. But we'll start in 1, verses 2 through 5. This is all from the Christian Standard Bible. That's what Dad uses, so I went and bought one. You guys laugh so much more than the other church. I'm serious. Okay, Habakkuk 1, 2 through 5. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges, for the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. And God answers Habakkuk in the next verse. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded, for I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Later on, in Habakkuk's second kind of appeal to God to save his kingdom from the Chaldeans, this is in verse 12 through 13, same chapter. Are you not from eternity, Lord my God? My Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? God responds to this second plea of Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. The Lord answered me, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets, so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, it testifies about the end, and it will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated, he is without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith. So, the long and short of it, if that was a lot of Bible reading. I really enjoy doing that. But the long and short of it, in summary, Habakkuk's like, God, save us. Why aren't you doing this for us? And God's basically saying, I am, but you're just not really seeing it. They're looking everywhere else for help. And God's saying, hey, just look to me. I'm going to help you, right? But you have to wait on it. And we are really, really bad at waiting. A couple months ago, Reagan and Nick came up and visited Shelby and Bridger and I. It was their first time getting to meet him. And Nick had never seen The Matrix, which is like blasphemy. And I was like, I want to watch Keanu Reeves beat up some robots. So we decided we were going to do it. And then I clicked three times on our Roku remote and we watched The Matrix, right? And that's instant gratification. It was boom, 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 Matrix. I remember when we first got Amazon Prime and it was the coolest thing in the world because we ordered this thing and it came a day later. Like, that's insane, right? It was like Christmas every time you open the front door. But, Amazon Prime has trained our minds that the longest we'll ever have to wait for something is 2 days. And unfortunately, God doesn't really work like that, right? The amount of time that God sits in is completely different. So C.S. Lewis describes God in this way. So I brought up one sheet of paper because I wanted to go old school. So let's imagine that this piece of paper extends infinitely that way. So through the wall, busts through, keeps going all the way out to Lake Ray Roberts and beyond, right? This one goes all the way out this way. This one hits Decatur, you know, takes a left turn and then goes south, right? So, I mean, it's infinitely long in both directions. So C.S. Lewis describes God as that piece of paper and time as this line. So the dawn of the universe to the close of the universe, infinite, infinite. So God exists in our time, right? Just as the paper still is under the ink here, right? God exists in our time, but also completely beyond and outside of it. God's timeline for the completion of his will is not bound by our finite understanding of time, right? We are in that line. It's so short. Rather, it's dictated by God's infinite wisdom. Again, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end, and it will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late." So the vision that Habakkuk is talking about here is the deliverance of the Judean people from the Chaldeans, correct? Right. Yes, that is correct. We know now, with 2,500 years of hindsight, that the deliverance that God is talking about is the ultimate deliverance of humanity from sin, right? So they're having this big argument, but they're talking about different things. At the end of the book, Habakkuk starts to kind of come around to God's way of understanding this. We know that 100 years later, or less than 100 years later, Judah falls to the Babylonians. The conclusion here is this dramatic hymn of praise wherein Habakkuk has finally realized what God's talking about, that this deliverance is going to look completely different than what he had expected. And so now he's praising God. So we'll read that together. It's Habakkuk 3, 16 through 19. "I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." Habakkuk's prayer through the book is that God would fully deliver him and his people from the hard things that are about to come their way. And throughout this book, God's supremely patient with Habakkuk, just kind of explaining himself over and over and over again, and just reminding him that the deliverance is not going to look the way that he wants it to. Rather, that the deliverance is going to come through all of this pain, suffering, trial, torment, and ultimately lots of death and hardship. Habakkuk's plan was to find a way to deliver his people, and God's plan was to find a way to deliver the world, right? God's plan is ultimately a lot more difficult than Habakkuk's. So I'm going to go back to hunting real quick, because you're not going to get me off of it. And so I finally, you know, very fun story I can tell you guys at some other time, but I get the elk, she's down, and I go up to her, and I'm looking at her, and first off, she's gigantic. I mean, she's genuinely humongous. It's like five white-tailed deer all stuffed into one giant body, and I didn't really realize that. I'm not like, I was like, oh, they're going to be big, but it was, I mean, they're huge. But that wasn't really what took me back when I like saw her. That wasn't the thing that was so striking to me at first. It was her feet. Right? So an elk hoof is crazy. It's basically like a big fingernail. It's the same structure. Like I don't remember what it's called, but it's the same structure as your fingernail. But the outside has ridges, right? And so these ridges are made to like kind of cling onto hard surfaces, and the inside's really soft. And they have two parts to them. I'm not a scientist, so I don't know what it's called. But they are really soft, and they move in and out kind of with the terrain. These are perfectly designed hooves for the terrain that they find themselves in. And I'm going to talk about it because where we were, Cinnamon Ridge, is harsh terrain. I mean, you've got these very steep grades, a lot of wind-blown snow drifts, really dense evergreen thickets that I can't walk through. And somehow these elk are thriving in this area, and they're hauling buns right through these, you know, dark timber and deadfall, and somehow they just thrive there. And it's because their hooves are perfectly designed for the area that they live. Hannah Hernard wrote an allegory on the Christian life. It's called Hinds Feet on High Places. It's like 110 pages long. I mean, it's really not long, so you should all read it. And I think you can buy it on Amazon for like 99 cents. And you'll get it in 2 days, so it's perfect. But it's an excellent book. In the book, the main character, her name is Much Afraid. And Much Afraid is on a journey to the high places to go live with the Good Shepherd. And the two companions that Hernard writes for her to go on this journey with are sorrow and suffering. And I think that there's a reason for that, right? Like, the Christian life is very hard. It is not easy. We heard an amazing testimony today, and I'm sure you would tell us that it's not easy. It's not. And it's not supposed to be easy, and it's not guaranteed to be easy. So then the question kind of becomes, what are you praying for? Right? Are you praying that the path would be easy? Like, are you praying that the journey to the high places would be easy? Because we have this picturesque view of the deer standing on top of the mountain, right? The sun setting, he's silhouetted against a beautiful backdrop with a green pasture below him and streams and butterflies. And you're like, oh my gosh, I want to be in the high places with that elk, right? But the journey to the high places is not easy. It's got steep grades, harsh rocks, dark timber, hunters, predators. It's not easy. So here's my challenge for you all, is to not pray for an easy path. Pray for the correct feet. Then you can scale the mountains and join the Good Shepherd in the high places. So I think that's what Habakkuk is recognizing in this book, right? There at the end, he's not praying for the same things that he was praying for in the first chapter. Maybe God has you in a season right now where it feels like the enemy is kind of closing in around you. Maybe it's a season where the terrain feels too harsh and you can't handle it. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's in your housing. Maybe it's in your family. You are tired because you have been sprinting up and down this terrain, running away from all of the things that are set out to be pitfalls for you. You've been dodging them, but you're exhausted because the entire time you've been running around with crooked and broken and soft feet. So let's pray what Habakkuk prayed and pray for the correct feet. And we'll read it again. It's Habakkuk 3:17-19 here. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. That's a really hard prayer to pray. And so if you need help praying that prayer, we're going to have elders and prayer team up here, which is going to be awesome because that's their whole job, is to help you pray that prayer. So you don't have no excuse. Come up here and ask them for help to get that prayer. You're online. Hello, online. There's going to be a phone number somewhere around me. And you can call that, and they can help you with that as well. So if you guys want to bow your heads, and then we'll try to pray this. Father God, give us the correct feet. God, we are tired of walking up and down steep hills and treacherous terrain with crooked and soft feet. God, we know that you are a deliverer, and we also know that your timelines are your own and your plans are your own. God, I'm tired, and I need sturdier feet to be able to tackle the harsh terrain that we continually find ourselves in. God, give us feet like a deer. We want to be in the high places with you. Equip us, Lord, and be with us, Lord. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would inhabit our homes this week, our workplaces, our recreational spaces, our friendships, our families. God, we love you and we praise you and we worship you and we give you the glory and the honor. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 So you, when you're done, I'm going to do that.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah. Good game.
Thanks.
You know, I heard a sermon before. I mean, he sent it to me, and I told Chris about it. And we were reminded of when my mom was sick. And she ultimately passed away from that sickness. But somebody came up to us with a word from the Lord and said, they had a picture of us walking on this gravel path, and we were asking the Lord to get us off the path, and the Lord responded to us, he was going to make our feet stronger. And it totally offended me. I was totally Habakkuk. I was totally like, no, that's not how it works. But it worked that way. And afterwards, like Habakkuk, I came around to seeing that God's way is God's way. And when he says the deliverance is coming, and it's going to come when I send it, and it won't be late. And the just live by faith, which Paul picks up later on in Romans chapter 1 and says, that cross is what makes a difference. And the just will live by faith. And so I know as we worship this morning, my heart is full because my family's here, and Jay, Shelby's father's here. I'm the James that he's named after, not Jay. Only because I have the mic. And so my heart is full, but I turn around and I know just right behind me there's a broken heart. And over here is a marriage that's barely holding together. Not necessarily, I'm just in general. And there's all kinds of troubles in this world. But Jesus said, fear not, I've overcome the world. And the righteous will live by faith. And your deliverance will come. And it'll be in God's time. And it'll be perfect timing. And you can trust in that. Amen? What you gonna do?
I'm about to close. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on favor with you. Wait, nope. May the Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.